Welcome in. Good evening. Glad to have you along with us here for our midweek Bible study, where we are going to continue a study that we began last week. Now, we're going to give each people a few minutes to tune into us. If you want to go ahead, open your Bible to the second chapter of the book of Romans. That's where we will be tonight. Romans chapter 2, and we have audio. So that is my main goal with this. Romans chapter 2. My name is Justin Reed. I'm honored to be the pulpit minister for the Wood Church of Christ, located at 99 Sally Parton Road, base of Short Mountain, Woodbury, Tennessee, 37190. You would be our honored guest at any and all services that we have. I do hope that you've been having a good day. I know it seems that things are crazy, with never knowing really what somebody else is going to do. Talking about the pandemic and other things, but what I want us to do tonight is what I believe, through studying God's Word, God wants us to do, which is study His Word. I have noticed that the more time that we spend in God's Word, and the less time arguing about things in the world which are out of control, then the happier that we live our lives. Now, that may just be a Justin Reed thing, but it's a pretty good mantra that I try to live my life by, so I hope that it will help you as well. We've got about 30 seconds left. If you're just now joining us here on our midweek Bible study, we're going to be looking at the book of Romans. As we begin here, Romans chapter 2, we're titling it simply, What About the Jews? And we studied for about 12 weeks, is that right? From chapter 16 to chapter 28, we studied the latter half of the book of Acts. And in doing so, we did the ABCs of Acts, and then I thought, logically, since Romans comes after the book of Acts, well, why not just study Romans? Now, Romans has sometimes been described as the most difficult New Testament book to study. I think if you approach it the way that Paul wrote it, which is really the only way we should approach it, it's not that difficult. Now, there are some meatier subjects in there, but that's what we're doing here. We need to remind ourselves, as a quick little introduction, that Paul has never been to Rome when he writes this, or at least he hasn't seen the church in Rome, I should say. He writes it, most scholars would agree, and the little time lapse that happens in Acts chapter 20 between verses 2 and 3. Now, that's about 56 A.D. About 4 years later, which is where we ended the study of the book of Acts, Paul finally makes it to Rome. And he lists in the 16th chapter a long laundry list of the saints that he knows in and around Rome and how they've helped him in one way, shape, form, or another. We need to remind ourselves that he is writing to Christians. But the church in Rome is a very unique church in that it's composed of Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, where when he would go into some of these regions, they would either be almost all Jew or almost all Gentile. But here, there's a good mixture. And with that good mixture, friends, there's a clash of cultures because the Jewish Christian, although they've abandoned Judaism and have obeyed the gospel, they still take their history with them, much the same as the Gentile Christians do. They abandon their ways of the world, their paganistic rituals, if they held any, and they are now in the church. We also need to remember that chapter 1 serves as an introduction, introducing Paul, showing the love that God has. He has the thesis, or the main thought, there, chapter 1, 16 and 17, Paul says, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believed, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks. And then he spends verses 18 through the end of the chapter, verse 32, depicting the Gentiles. As we note here before we look at our lesson, Paul shifts his pronouns. What do I mean? In chapter 1, he says they. He uses them. He uses pronouns. He uses us. Ones that indicate that he's writing to a Jewish audience. In chapter 2, he talks about you. There's a great transition, and we'll note that here in our lesson tonight. We're going to divide our lesson, Romans chapter 2, into four sections. So grab your Bible. We're going to let the Bible speak for itself, add some commentary to help us understand things just a little bit better. Therefore, chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore links chapter 1 with chapter 2. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for therein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou judgest, doest the same things. Now, he's talking personal pronouns. Now, you, personal. Both groups, the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians, friends, they're traveling down the same road. That's a road that will lead them to destruction. Now, as we go through verse 1, in the Greek, Paul used the same word for judge four times. Thou art inexcusable. Whosoever judges, thou judgest, condemn, judges. And judges, see, they're so concerned, these Jewish Christians were. They were looking at the sins, the 20 sins at the end of chapter 1 for the Gentiles. And these Jewish Christians going, yep, the Gentiles do that. And Paul says, you're also inexcusable, because you're doing the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Paul is assuming that all of his readers agree that God's judgment is against those that do these wicked things that he ended chapter 1. And I feel it's important here that we remind ourselves that this originally didn't have chapter breaks. It was just one long letter. And so he's just referring to what happened right before there. But he says, we would all agree that God does not like this. Paul says, and thinkest thou this, O man. Man in Greek literally means Hebrew, human beings, that judges them which do these things, and you do the same. He says, you think that you shall escape the judgment of God? See, the Jews, there were many Jews that had this problem in Rome, and they thought, well, I can go out and commit adultery. I can go out and kill. I can go out and steal. I can go out and fornicate. I can go out and blaspheme. I can go out and hate God. Yet I will be safe from destruction because I'm a Jew. And the Jews are God's chosen people. Paul says, you can't think that way, because all are one in Christ. He says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness and the forbearance and the long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance? See, God gave the Jewish people plenty of time to repent instead of immediately placing judgment upon them. They could have sinned. God could have theoretically snapped his fingers and immediately pronounced judgment on them. But we learn from the New Testament that God is not willing that any should perish, Peter tells us. That God is, 2 Peter 3:9, that God is long-suffering to usward. God gave them time. Paul says, don't you know the goodness of God? If you realized how good God has been to you, you would want to repent of your sins so you can be good for God. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now, hardness in the Greek, it may also be called stubbornness. That's where we get the medical term sclerosis. Arteriosclerosis literally means the hardening of the arteries. So if you think, if you have a family member that's had that, and how much more difficult that makes the normal functions of the body, friends, then you'll notice what Paul is talking about to those in Rome, because your heart has hardened itself. You're treasuring up wrath. You're not storing up good things, but wrath. He talks about the righteous judgment of God continues, who will render to every man according to his deeds. You know, it's funny. That's not a new teaching. Jeremiah talks about it. Other Old Testament prophets. Jesus talks about it. I just have that cross-reference there, 2 Corinthians 5:10, that God will bring things into the judgment, the deeds that we've done, both good or bad. So Paul is not teaching something new. He's reminding them what they know. To them, who by patient continuance in well-doing, they seek for glory, honor, and immortality, that is, eternal life. See, they're seeking these three things. Those that are storing up wrath for themselves, they're looking for glory, and they're looking for honor, and they're looking for eternal life. And he compares that. Look at those self-seekers. Them that are contentious, they do not obey the truth. See, we need to be searching after eternal life. He says, verse 8, literally, they demean themselves for gain. Wrath and indignation in this verse are two Greek words for the same thing, for anger. He says, instead of looking for glory, honor, and eternal life, they're looking for unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. See that great compare-contrast that Paul does, and he's going to repeat that more or less in verse 9. He says, tribulation and anguish are upon every soul of man that doeth evil, the Jew first and also the Gentile. See, here he's also pronouncing that judgment upon them. He says, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. See, he says, there is a possibility to have peace with God and with your fellow man. And we see verse 11, there is no respect of persons with God. Respect of persons, the word partiality in the Greek is a compound word. GK, by the way, is Greek, if you may be seeing that. That's shorthand in my notes. Compound, combining two words, literally means face plus receive. Literally, to receive one's face or to receive someone by their face. In other words, the idea in the Greek is more or less that you see somebody, it's almost like you hold them up and you look at their face. I don't like the way their face looks. I'll cast them to the left. And the next person comes and you look and, well, I like what they look. I'll cast them to the right. Paul says, which is what Peter says, which is what Jesus says, which is the truth of God, there is no respect of persons. God doesn't do it that way. See, the Jews have been exposed. The Jews are just as wicked as the Gentiles. But as we move on in our lesson here tonight, we see the righteous judgment of God. And that's verses 12 through 16. For as many have sinned without law. Pause here. This is the first time that we see the word law in Romans, really, even though that's one of the key words of the book. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Now, if you're going, wait, Paul, I'm a little bit confused. What do you mean? Although it's more or less out there. If you'll notice, and I'm reading from the King James, verse 13, 14, and 15, that's a parenthetical statement. Parentheses, it's set off. Well, you're familiar with parentheses. I used to know some people, they would read through the Bible, even read it aloud, but if it came to something in parentheses, they'd skip over it, as if that was added information we don't need. And friends, on the contrary, usually when we find things in parentheses, that's the writer, i.e. the Holy Spirit, using these inspired writers to pin it down to explain something a little bit further. So notice what this explanation is. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law, they shall be justified. See, he says, if you live under the law, if you sin under the law, then you'll die without the law. But if you sin in the law, then you're judged by the law. But he says, you can't just hear. You must also do it. I'm reminded of what James says, James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For what man of you, and then he starts to use the analogy of looking in a natural glass, a mirror we would say today, looks at himself in a mirror, goes away, comes back, and forgets what he looks like. Friends, that doesn't happen. Paul here says, you can't just hear, you've got to put it into practice. For when the Gentiles, remember he's addressing this more towards the Jewish people, for when the Gentiles, they had no law, they do by nature the things that are contained in the law, these having not the law, or a law unto themselves. I've seen so many people get confused on this. He says, there, when the Gentiles were living their lives, although they did not say, they may have not even known about the law of God, the law of Moses, here's what he's talking about. They lived in accordance with it in a way, even though they didn't have it. What do I mean? They lived by the principles. They did it these things by nature. For instance, the law of Moses says, thou shalt not kill. I've got don't kill to save room, but thou shalt not kill, Exodus 20. Well, the Gentiles believed that killing was bad. The law of Moses says, thou shalt not steal. Although the Gentiles did not know the law of Moses, they knew that stealing was wrong. The law of Moses said, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not commit fornication. Yet the Gentiles, by and large, knew that was wrong too. See, Paul is making the statement, although they didn't call it the law of Moses, those were principles that they lived by, part of the law of Moses. Which refers to what? Well, these acts. It showed the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean, while accusing or else excusing one another. We'll get to C.S. Lewis's quote in a minute, but notice he says, these deeds that they did by nature, things that were contained in the law, but they didn't read it specifically from the law, this shows that they at least had some law, some moral law written on their hearts. Now, the famed author C.S. Lewis, Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, Chronicles of Narnia, the Screwtape Letters, a whole lot of good writings there, said, and I quote, that human beings all over the earth have the curious idea that they ought to behave in a certain way, and they can't get rid of it. They have this little voice inside of them, if you will, that says, well, you really shouldn't steal. That's your neighbor's wife. You shouldn't have relations with her. Human beings have that built into us. Now, we're going to talk about in a minute that you need to make sure you're exercising, we call it your conscience, properly. And that closes our parenthetical statement. So, if you read it without the parentheses, verse 12, for as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law, verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Who will judge? Bible tells me, Bible tells you that it's God, and He'll do it through Jesus Christ. I've seen people get all concerned. They say, well, whoa, 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 whoa. Why is Paul preaching something different than the rest of the apostles? Well, he's not. When he says my gospel, in a sense, Paul, I don't know why it says God. Well, I mean, it was God's gospel. But in a sense, Paul made it his own. He became so committed that it was his job. He had a personal connection because he had seen the resurrected Lord there on the day of Damascus. And so he says, by my gospel, the teachings that I've told you, he told those in Corinth, imitate me as I imitate God, or Christ Jesus, 1 Corinthians 11:1. So Paul's not preaching you the gospel of Paul. He's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, but he knows it so well, he just calls it his gospel. Now, we transition from the righteous judgment of God to the disobedience there of the Jews, and that's verses 17 through 24. Notice here that Paul is going to address the fact that the Jews considered themselves, quote-unquote, better than the Gentiles. Verse 17, sorry. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and retest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. If thou art called a Jew, some other translations, he says, assuming this condition is fulfilled, he said, you're living this way, you might as well be what you claim to be. But you're not. You keep testing God. You say that you're a Jew. You say that you love God. You say you obey the law, but you don't. You're disobeying. He says, you're boasting of God, and you know His will. And approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. See here, it's not just having the law. He says, but you're conscious of its precepts, whether you do them or not. You, as a Jewish nation, you know that you're supposed to make certain sacrifices on the Day of Atonement. At other times, you're supposed to hold certain feasts, certain plays. You're supposed to do the Passover. He says, whether you do them or not, you're conscious of them. I'm reminded of what James tells us as he closes out the fourth chapter in James 4:17. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. See, if we know what we're supposed to and we don't do it, then we're committing a sin. It'd be a sin of omission, what God has told us to do. Now, notice these descriptions are not flattering, but they're also not inaccurate. He says, you're confident that you yourself, you're a guide of the blind. He says, you call yourself a light to them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth and law. That's not a flattering description of a blind leading the blind, but it's also not inaccurate. In other words, that's what they're doing, although they didn't see it. Thou therefore which teaches another, do you not teach thyself also? Thou that preachest that a man should not steal, dost thou not steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? In other words, he's saying, do you not work on yourself as well? While you're up there shaking that finger, pointing at people, saying, you shouldn't commit adultery, are you not going home and committing adultery? He says, you that say you shouldn't worship idols, aren't you going home and bowing down to Baal? Let's look on that word still for a minute. In Greek, that's the word klepto, where we get a kleptomaniac, someone who, as a character trait, steals. They see things, they just pick it up and go on. So he's not even talking about a massive stealing of something, as it may be thought, but even just the smallest things. You're saying thou shalt not steal. Maybe you're stealing from your employer or something along those lines. But our text continues. He says, thou, that thou makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? See, Jews were given many advantages, which we would call assets. They had many advantages, many options all throughout the Old Testament in which they could turn to God, and these assets often became liabilities to them. He's going to quote from the book of Isaiah, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, verse 25, For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Now, he's quoting Isaiah 52 and verse 5, and in that passage, the Gentiles were mocking God because they thought he was unable to protect his people. Now, nothing could be further from the truth. See, the Jewish people held two things above everything else. That would be their law of Moses and also the act of circumcision. Now, here's what I find interesting. The word circumcision in the Greek is a compound which literally combines the words cut and around. We'll look at verse 26. We're going to make a good application. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? He says, those that are uncircumcised, the Gentiles, they're acting better than the circumcised, so they might as well be circumcised. Normally, you would think that the word uncircumcision would have a preposition like a, and or excuse me, a letter like a in front of the word, which would mean the opposite of, like un, for that instance. But in the Greek, literally uncircumcision means having the foreskin. Now, this would have been shocking to a Jew. But he says these Gentiles are doing better than the Jews, and the Jews should act better. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision thou dost transgress the law? See, these people were living out the principles of the law, even though they wouldn't say, well, I'm living under God's law, yet they're living. They might as well be, at least for most of what they're doing. By living out these aspects, it's fulfilling at least part of the law. He says, why are you judging them? Paul says, you Jews, why are you judging the Gentiles? They're living closer to God's law than you are. And you're supposed to be circumcised. You're supposed to be living for Him. Now, verse 28, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. Openly they will know they're a Jew. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Paul's talking about these Gentiles. He says they might not be a Jew outwardly, but in your minds, they might as well be a Jew inwardly. See, fleshly circumcision was cutting around to remove the foreskin, yet spiritual circumcision would be cutting around, cutting out all evil. And friends, we need to remind ourselves as we move into looking at our application that men praise what they can see. Men respect persons. They literally hold up the face and go, I like this one. I don't like that one. God praises what he cannot see. Heart circumcision. One that is going in his heart and literally cut around the evil and removed it. Paul is rebuking the Jews because they were over there saying, well, look, we're better than the Gentiles, when you might argue they were even worse. Now, that is the main point that Paul is trying to get at here in the second chapter. Lord willing, next week we'll look at the third chapter, wherein we get the famous verse, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're also going to get a quote from the 14th Psalm, some other great things. So I hope you'll make your mark to come back next week. But I've got three lessons for us. We'll close out our lesson here. Our first one is, friends, there is coming a great judgment day when God will be the judge. Are you ready for this day? Don't be shocked. Oh, there's going to be a glorious day where Christians who have suffered persecution and given up their lives for the gospel are going to see their Maker and rejoice by hearing, well done, thy good and faithful servant. And that's the same day that's going to be so sad for so many, where the unfaithful Christian and the one that never named the name of Christ, they're going to meet their Maker as well, and they're going to hear, depart from me, you work iniquity, I don't know you. Friends, don't be shocked on that day. Live your life today where you're ready for then. Lesson number two. Friends, letting your quote-unquote conscience be your guide can be dangerous. Some people's conscience, as Paul tells Timothy, has been seared with a hot iron. In other words, they see somebody committing adultery and they go, well, that's not really that bad. I see it in the movies. I see it in TV. My neighbor does it. My coworker does it. I've done it, they say. Friends, don't let your conscience be seared with a hot iron. Instead, let God's Word be your guide, because God's Word's never seared with a hot iron, friends, because God's Word is never wrong, never has been, and it never will be. Our final application simply is, don't try to live a spiritual life on the outside to be seen of others. Instead, rather, we should work on being faithful to God. Friends, work on living a life where God is going to approve on the judgment day according to the way you've lived after you've obeyed the gospel and you're living faithful to the very end. That's how I teach Romans chapter 2. Very quickly, if you'd like a copy of these notes, they're on my website, thejustinreedshow.com/Bible Resources. Google my name, Justin Reed, R-E-E-D, Bible. They're under the class notes section alphabetically. Look for Romans 2. If you missed the notes on Romans 1, they're there for you as well. Now, tomorrow night, if the Lord permits, we will study from the book of Matthew, my father-in-law Bill Boyd and I, on our Thursday night 6:30 Bible study series. That, once again this week, because of technical details I need to get worked out, will originate from Wood's page, where you're seeing this tonight. So just FYI, I will share it on my page as well. Also, Sunday morning, we hope that you will be back with us in the building. We'll be there for our 11 o'clock worship hour. We're going to talk about the 10 lies that we tell ourselves. And don't think, boy, 10, he's never going to get done. They're going to go pretty quickly, but I hope that you can be there for that. And live at 5, as I check my list, we're going to talk about Rahab and salvation. Look at that great story from the book of Joshua and make a spiritual application to our lives. Friends, I do appreciate you joining us for our study. I hope that you will come back at these next upcoming times. Would you do me a favor? Please share this video. There's a lot of people that get confused right about Romans chapter 2, and I would love for us, you and I together, by you sharing this video and me teaching this lesson, I would love to be able to assist them and hopefully understanding God's Word. Not saying that I know everything, but I know how to read God's Word, and I let the Bible speak for itself. So would you please share that so others can join in our study? And once again, I do hope that we can meet together again in this virtual form tomorrow night as we will study Matthew 24. So I'll go ahead and tell you, Matthew 24 can be a very confusing chapter where many people get confused in the religious world, but we will go through it in such a way. Father-in-law, Brother Bill, does a wonderful job. You won't be confused. So please join us for that and close this video the same way we've ended every lesson in this series. May the good Lord bless you. May He keep you. Please continue to pray. And thank you for watching.